Thank you for your welcome, your prayers and fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a blessing to see many of you at this year's ABBA conference and to have fellowship with you there and to renew fellowship with you as a church has been a blessing to us. And we pray for the work here, as we know that you pray for us in Portsmouth. Well, Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going this evening, verses 1 through to 10. There is only one gospel, so believe it and proclaim it. There is nothing that is more important than understanding the gospel. The gospel is the message of life, of power, forgiveness, and is the most God-glorifying message in the world. You, therefore, must understand and believe the gospel. It is a message that not only affects your entire life outlook, but it affects your eternal destination. In other words, if you reject the gospel, the free offer of life and pardon and forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. We need to know that God does save and rescue sinners. We need to know personally and individually that we are right with God through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need to know for ourselves, and not to rely on the faith of our parents or our grandparents. But fundamentally, the gospel is an individual response. How is it with your soul tonight? The gospel is central, foundational, essential, and glorious. I know of one student in Portsmouth. Whenever they meet anyone who claims to be a Christian, they immediately say, "Well, if you say that you're a Christian, explain to me the gospel," and looks them right in the eye. That's the make or break question, isn't it? What answer would you give this evening if I were to come up to you and say, "Explain the gospel to me"? What would you say? This is where this amazingly powerful book of Galatians comes to its fore. It's just 6 chapters long. You can read it in 30 minutes. And yet, it is powerful and living and dynamic as God's word to us. And it emphasizes the nature of faith. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be right with God? What is it that we contribute? This is a book that declares gospel life and freedom. It shows us how we can be free from guilt and free from fear and free from sin, free from trying and never actually making it by ourselves. You know, when the world asks the question, "How can I be free? How can I be forgiven?" there are two really opposing ideas that are brought to the fore. One idea is, well, really what you have to do is keep the rules. If you're good enough, if you attend church enough, if you've been baptized, if you read the Bible, if you give money to the church, if you pray enough, if you follow the Ten Commandments, if you keep the Golden Rule, and the list goes on and on and on, and the list becomes endless because the human mind is always inventing ways or creating ways that we can possibly try and find our way to make God's standard. But rule keeping always fails because you are never sure if you've done enough, and you can never deal with your past wrong, your past sin, just by keeping the rules. How can you be certain that you've said enough prayers or read the Bible enough or done other things? I remember speaking in a funeral in South Wales. I took the funeral of a woman who died a few days before she was 100. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved her Saviour, and she missed out on a birthday card from the Queen, but she did get a crown of righteousness from the King, and that's what really matters. And I was able to speak afterwards to a relative of this woman after the funeral service, and the man said to me that he hoped that she'd gone to heaven. And I was able to say that I believe that this woman was definitely in heaven. And he said, well, we hope so. And I was able, hopefully sensitively, to say to him, well, we don't hope so. We know where she's going because she believed personally on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she lived for her Savior. She put her trust in him alone. But rule keepers can never say that. They can never say that they've done enough. On the other extreme, there are people who say that freedom comes from setting the rules aside. Do what you want. Live as you want to live. Live for self and live for pleasure. You only go around once, so make the most of this world. Live for the here and now. But in the end, living for hedonism, living for pleasure, is just empty and vain and passing and futile. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's actually thinking like that. Maybe a young person who's just feeling walled in by these rules and regulations. Maybe your parents have made you come tonight and you really don't want to be here. You want to be doing your own thing. You want to be enjoying your life out there with your friends and doing what they do. Maybe you think, if I could only live for myself, I would be happy and be content. But friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that true freedom, true liberty is found in Jesus Christ alone and no one else. In fact, the Bible tells us about this great King Solomon who had it all, who did it all. And when he looked at all that he had done, he said it was empty, worthless, like trying to grab hold of the wind. And he even hated his life. Rules don't save you. And trying to live without the rules doesn't bring contentment. And this is why this book of Galatians is so important, because it brings us back to the fundamental issue, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Is that where you are standing this evening? The only true freedom comes from knowing Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as prophet, priest, and king. And this evening we're going to look at Galatians 1, verses 1 to 5. That's one section. And verses 6 to 10, that's the second section. So my first major point is verses 1 to 5, Paul's greeting. You know, whenever you get a letter, whenever a letter arrives through your letterbox, you want to know three things about it. Who's it from? Who's it to? And what's it all about? Well, the greeting that Paul brings answers these questions. Look at verses 1 to 2. Paul's authority is emphasized here. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. These verses are written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle is a sent one with delegated authority. And in this case, Paul means that he was not appointed or elected by men, but he received his apostleship direct from who? Direct from Jesus Christ. And that means he is speaking with the greatest authority. And sometimes I speak to people, and sometimes I speak to people in the church, and they will say things like this: "Do you know, I don't like what Paul says here, or I'm actually going to ignore this bit of what Paul says. I don't really like it. It doesn't sit comfortably with me. It's out of step with our culture." And I just shudder when I hear such things. Because here's a man who's speaking with the authority of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when he speaks as an apostle, he speaks with the highest authority. We also learn that this letter is addressed to the churches of Galatia, a region of central portion of modern-day Turkey. It's a non-Jewish region, it's a Gentile region, and so first and foremostly, the converts within these churches were non-Jews, they were Gentiles. And that's quite important to understand that, because we'll come back to that point in a few minutes' time. On his first missionary journey, in Acts 13 and 14, Paul traveled in this area, accompanied by Barnabas, preached the gospel, people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, churches were established, and then Paul set up leaders and moved on to church plant in other regions. As he moved on, the enemy came in and so-called Jewish converts came in and started to undermine the message that Paul had brought. They started to cast out, "Well, you know, this Paul, is he really an apostle? Is he really a genuine sent apostle from Jesus Christ? And is it really enough just to have faith in Jesus alone?" And so they not only questioned Paul's authority, but sought to undermine Paul's message. They told these new converts that they needed, yes, to believe in Jesus, but also to add their own works, what Jesus had done. So they needed to be circumcised and follow certain food regulations that were Jewish in background. And these false teachers did a very good job. And the churches in Galatia started to follow what these false teachers were saying. Fundamentally, what it boiled down to was Paul proclaimed a Jesus-only message, and these false teachers who followed said, "Well, it's Jesus plus what you do." Let me explain a bit further. This is no small issue. Paul's gospel, the true gospel, is that an individual sees their condition as revealed by the most holy God as being lost, hopeless, and without God in this world. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. And there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Remember the children's talk this morning with the Severn Bridge, and it's impossible for us to build our own bridge. We don't even build part of the bridge and God meets us the other end. No, it's a bridge that's built by Jesus Christ alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I beg you to make sure that you understand what I've just said. Don't dare leave this church building without understanding that it's all about faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. But these false teachers, these Judaizers, came in and they were preaching a Jesus plus religion. Okay, believe in Jesus, but add to Jesus your own works in order that you may be saved. You must finish what Jesus has started. And so the fundamental question is, are we saved by believing or by achieving? Paul sees the fundamental, desperate nature of this false teaching. And he writes Galatians as an emergency 999 letter to warn the church and to bring them back to this central key point that if we are saved, it's because we trust in Christ alone to forgive us. So in other words, if you lose the gospel, if you lose by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, you lose everything. Now please look at verses 3 to 5. You've got Paul's message. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, there's emphasis there, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is so concerned about these people that he gets right to the heart of why he wants to write to them straight away. And he's direct and he's Christ-centered in what he wants to bring to them. He's saying, look, don't you understand what God has done for us in his Son? That this Savior who left heaven and came to this world and lived a sinless life and who revealed the works and ways and words of God to us, this Savior came to save and to rescue. He died on a cross as a substitute. He was crucified and died for the sin of his people. He rose again triumphantly from the dead. He ascended on high. He has come to deliver and to rescue, to save. And it's about faith in him alone. Now, admittedly, saving faith does not remain alone. There are good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. But we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And now look at verses 6 through to 10. Paul's condemnation. The book of Galatians is quite unique in the way that Paul writes. Normally, he follows a pattern where he introduces himself, he says who's with him, and then he goes on to thank God for the people that he's writing to. This is the normal formula of letter writing of the day. But this doesn't happen in Galatians. The false teaching was so intense and so powerful that Paul goes immediately to challenge these people directly, verses 6 through to 7. I am astonished, or I marvel, that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble or throw you into confusion, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul is just absolutely astonished that these young believers could be so easily swayed from the truth. Did they not welcome the liberating freedom of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How could they possibly turn away so quickly? And the word turning away is the word we would use for deserting. It's a military term used for someone who changes sides, a traitor, if you like, who'd leave the army of his own country to fight against his own country with the enemy. In this case, it means leaving the gospel of grace, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and substituting this glorious gospel for the work and effort of religion and self-works. It is man-centered. It appeals to us. Because when we understand the gospel, we are humbled and we are broken. When we really understand that there is nothing that we contribute to our own salvation apart from our sin and deserving of God's judgment in hell, but then this gospel of works comes along and it appeals to us. Oh, if we can possibly earn our way, if we can do something, then we've got something to boast in. Do you know, I've actually attended enough to make the standard. I've passed the examination. Aren't I such a good, righteous person? God, I boast in myself if I do it that way. But the gospel of grace does not allow us to boast in ourselves. Paul could say, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the things that he could boast in. That he travelled the world and changed the world and met with kings and rulers and wrote most of the New Testament. But he says, no, I'm not boasting in these things. I will boast in Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we come to God empty-handed. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to his cross we cling. It's clear that Paul will not tolerate this deviation from the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not have a plan B. It is always and only, and will always only be, about faith alone in Christ alone. Is that the message that you believe tonight? And then verses 8 to 9, the great issue. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be cursed. These are some of the strongest words found in the New Testament. And the key phrase, let him be accursed, means let him be eternally condemned. The Greek word is anathema, which is from a Hebrew root word that means devoted to destruction. It basically means to reject something so completely as to condemn it to destruction. So here Paul declares that anyone, including himself, who preaches any other gospel than faith alone in Christ alone, let this individual be eternally condemned. In essence, and I don't want to offend anyone by saying this, Paul is saying, let them go to hell. Now, that is not a tolerant message, is it? It's a very narrow message, and it's counter-cultural. We're living in a society that says every viewpoint is valid, and no one must say that they must firmly believe in one particular way. And our society says, if you ever dare speak like that, you are narrow-minded and bigoted. Galatians 1 challenges our culture and actually challenges us to confront our culture on this issue, to say there is one way, and yes, it is narrow, and it's about Jesus Christ and faith in him. Just look at verse 8 again. Imagine if it were possible to actually arrange for an angel to speak. I don't believe that this sizable church building would be big enough for the crowds that might want to flock to hear. Perhaps the Millennium Stadium would be sold out if you could guarantee an angel was going to speak. And I think most people would be absolutely amazed that an angel from heaven was speaking. And they would be taken up with just this fact. But I wonder how many people would actually evaluate what the angel had said. Is it true? Is it faithful? See what Paul says. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. To see how discerning and how wise we need to be. Because there are so many counterfeit gospels out there. Look at the motive that Paul brings in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See what Paul is saying here? That he has divine authority. He must be faithful to what has been given to him. He cannot distort the message. He cannot change it. He must present it clearly. And that is the role and responsibility of every faithful pastor and every faithful church and every faithful church member to faithfully and clearly present the King's message. You don't water it down. You don't accommodate it to culture. You proclaim Christ. This is a life and death situation for Paul. He will not back down. He will not compromise. He will be clear about the gospel. And if that offends people, then so be it. I pray that when I preach, that the Lord would give people a sleepless night. If you're not right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should not leave this building as a contented person feeling self-assured. Or that the Holy Spirit would bring a sense of conviction to someone tonight, that you might see that the wrath of God hangs over your head, and outside of Christ, you are lost. And unless you repent, you'll go to hell. And you must be warned and stirred and challenged to flee from the wrath that is to come, to believe personally on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me conclude my message by bringing a few points of application. Number one, even well-taught Christians may unwittingly follow false doctrine. I'm amazed when I read through my New Testament and I read about the church at Ephesus, a church that's planted by the Apostle Paul, that had Paul's beloved son in the faith, Timothy, as a pastor, and had the Apostle John as one of the leaders involved in that church. Why it was necessary for Paul to warn that church against false teaching? In fact, he writes to Timothy at length, saying to Timothy, Timothy, you must confront these false teachers. You must deal with heresy. Now, praise God for the godly leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted to this church. But just because you come to Heath Evangelical Church does not mean that you are immune from false teaching. So you need to be guarded and wise and discerning and searching the scriptures and reading helpful books to establish you in the faith. Secondly, standing for the truth demands that we expose error when great issues are at stake. And as I began this evening by saying there is nothing more important than the gospel, when the gospel is at stake, we must make a stand. Now, of course, if we were to talk about the last times eschatology, I'm sure that within this church building there would be different views about eschatology. There would be different views on the mode of baptism. And we can have fellowship together and union in Christ. I have fellowship with dear brothers and sisters in different denominations and from different backgrounds. These aren't fundamentally the great issues. They are important issues. We need to be clear about these things as far as we can from Scripture. But the great issues, the great central issues, the matters of what it is to believe in Christ, well, these things need to be defended. There's nothing that is more fundamental than the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is the hill that we are to die upon. I never, ever believe it's right to split churches or to casually leave a church for no apparent reason. But if a church isn't straight on the gospel, then that is an issue that really matters. That's the centrally important issue. Thirdly, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is telling the truth. These false teachers that greatly troubled the Galatian church were liars and deceivers and distorted the gospel. And Paul speaks the strongest words against these who bring a false gospel. Let them be accursed. I shudder when I read those words from Matthew 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous King himself, says to those who claim to know him and do all sorts of works in his name and to speak his words, as it were, that he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Have you trusted in him? Does he know you? That is the greatest question you must answer, and answer it tonight. And this curse that is pronounced here in Galatians is still in effect today. Those who deny the gospel, those who deny there's only one Savior, those who deny there's only one way of salvation, let them be accursed. Those who preach health, wealth, and prosperity as the gospel, Paul would say, let them be accursed. Those who teach that you can earn your own way to heaven, let them be accursed. Those who teach that all religions are equal and there are many ways to God, Paul would say, let them be eternally condemned. Those who deny the narrow road to heaven, those who add to the gospel the importance of works to add to salvation, baptism or good works or attendance or giving or whatever it is, Paul would pronounce the same judgment. Let those who preach that sin is a myth and the cross a mistake, let those who say, well, that's just your opinion, let them be accursed. The Bible can't be clearer about this central issue. It is about faith alone, in Christ alone. How is it with you tonight? Either you're in Christ or you are not. Either you're part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. There is a dividing line in this church building tonight, and it's not whether the central line that divides the pew is. It is whether you're in Christ or whether you are not. So how is it with you tonight? Where do you stand? Oh, that the Spirit of God would burn that question into someone's conscious awareness tonight, that you have a sleepless night, that you are troubled on a soul level until you reach out and cry to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that he may save and rescue and deliver. He is the Savior who opened his arms wide and he invited people just like you and me to come to him to find rest for our souls. Is God drawing? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to someone tonight? How is it with you? Never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Preach it. Believe it. Proclaim it. And see the Lord honor his Son through the gospel. Well, we can sing, therefore, our last hymn.